Is he worthy?
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Please be seated. You know, questions like those lead to confession. Questions like those lead to confession. And questions are a good way of reminding ourselves of truth. It's the way the church has done it for hundreds of years, and we call them catechisms. Questions are asked and answers are given, and they're usually given at a young age to children to disciple them, to train them up, or they're given to new believers. They're questions that are asked, they're responses that are given that make up our confession. That's what that song is for us. Is a series of questions and confessions. You know, I think that questions are a great way to grow in our understanding of life. I mean, you've heard it said, there's no foolish questions except the one that's not asked, right? And we talked about worldviews. We considered the fact that questions are a great way to go forward in that conversation. Ask questions of what other people believe, and you'll get to the bottom of what it is they really believe. It's also true of ourselves. When we're faced with different things in life, it's good for us to ask questions. Like, what do we do when our loudest cries are met with the deafening silence of God? And that's what we considered last week. And what's our response? We cry out to him. We call upon him. We surrender to him. Well, today, the question that could be asked of this passage is, what do we do with our fears? What do we do with our fears? And the answer that I believe is clear from this passage of Scripture is this. When faced with fear, trust God for who he is and what he's done. When faced with fear, trust God for who he is and what he has done. So in this psalm, we're given a model of how to deal with fear. How to walk with God in light of his word. You could, in a way, call it two steps to facing your fears and walking with God. Trusting God for who he is and remembering what he's done. The psalm's made up of two big pieces, two major pieces, verses 1-7, in which David presents his complaint before God and calls upon the God he knows. In verses 8 through the end, as he reflects upon what God has done, he begins by facing his fear. He begins facing his fear by trusting God for who he is. And so we see there in verse 1, he calls out, "Be gracious to me, O God. Be gracious to me." Something's implied when he says that, right? It's implied that God can be gracious, that God will be gracious. God, be gracious to me. Have mercy on me. He takes his fear before the feet of God and begins trusting God for who he is. God is merciful and gracious. He goes to God for mercy. He goes to God seeking mercy when he's faced with fear. You know, it's clear when you read through this psalm that he's speaking very specifically about enemies that attack him. I don't know about you, but I don't currently have anyone chasing me around, hunting me down. I don't currently have people who are seeking to take my life. So what application does this have for us? If you don't have people chasing you around, seeking to take your life, you can ask this question. What does cause great fear for me? What does seem to have a stake on my life, to seem to want to take me out of the game? What is it that inspires me to seek the mercy of God, to seek the grace of God? What is it? Is it your boss? Is your boss an enemy? Do you feel like he's after you? That he wants to see you lose? I mean, I've heard that before. I've felt some of that before. Is it someone who you thought was once your friend who's betrayed you? Is it your bills? Does it feel like your bills are always after you? Your debt choking you? Is it your own past? Is it something that you've done that you can't seem to get away from? Maybe your enemy is yourself. Maybe you look back at the things you've done and it causes you to cry out to God for mercy. That haunting feeling always over your head. What do? Trust God for who he is. Call out to God for grace and mercy because he is a merciful and gracious God. David, when faced with enemies, goes to the one he knows cares for him. He goes to the one who he knows will give him mercy and grace in the face of his fears. So he takes his attackers before the throne of God. God, these people are hunting my life. Save me. Be merciful to me. Be gracious to me. He's remembering the mercy and grace of God. It's a God who hears our cries. And what does he do with that? What does he do when he's pondering those who attack him, those who trample upon him, those who seek his life? Verses 3 and 4, he says, "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you. When am I afraid? When I am afraid, I put my trust in you." When he's afraid, he's trusting God for who he is, a gracious God, but he's also going to a faithful God, a God who's faithful and steadfast. A God who has given his word. Notice how he's fighting his fear by confessing his faith. "When I am afraid, I put my trust in you, in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust, I shall not be afraid." So when I am afraid, I shall not be afraid. I find that an interesting way of wording things there. When I am afraid, I shall not be afraid. I think at least one thing that we can take away from that is when we are afraid, we can go to God. God is the answer to our fears. And guess what? You're going to be afraid again. It's going to happen again. But when you are afraid, you don't have to be afraid. When you are afraid, you don't have to be afraid. Trust God for who he is. Go to God with your fear. Call upon a God who is merciful and gracious. Call upon the God who is steadfast and faithful. It may feel like your feet are going to slip, but his never do. It may feel like you don't know what to do, but he does. And he's given us his word. I could ask at this moment, is he faithful?
He is.
Thank you. Is he faithful?
He is.
He is. Amen. We're fighting fears with confession. Confession based on the truth of God's word. I don't know if you knew this or not, but the most frequent command in Scripture is not one of the Ten Commandments. The most frequent command in Scripture is this: do not fear. Do not be afraid. Fear not. Why is that the most frequent command in Scripture? I think because it's probably the most frequent struggle we face. God knows what we need, and he gives us just what we need in his word. And it's not a suggestion. God doesn't tell us you shouldn't be afraid. He says, do not fear. Be strong, be courageous. What is the basis of that command? What is the basis of, for our obedience of that command? It's knowing God. Knowing who God is. He is a merciful and gracious God. He is faithful and steadfast. He has given his word. Somebody reminded me last week of a quote that says, "Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light." Never doubt in the dark what God has told you in the light. In your days of plenty, in your days of good, in your days of joy and happiness, you're reminded of God's goodness. But in days of doubt, you're tempted to forget. Brothers and sisters, it's good that we remind ourselves of this, that we have a God who is faithful and steadfast. He's not like us. He's not like me. I will let you down. I will fail you. If I haven't already, get ready. It's coming. I will fail you. But God never does. God will never fail. He's a faithful God. And once David has come to this point of calling upon the God he knows is gracious, he's trusting God for his grace, he's calling upon the God who is faithful, trusting God for his faithfulness, his steadfastness through his word, then he comes to a question again. Here's another question. What can flesh do to me? If these things are true, what can flesh do to me? He starts out fearful of his attackers, and then he comes to this conclusion. I shouldn't be afraid of them. What can they do to me? Jesus commanded us in his word in Matthew 10. Do not fear those who can what? Harm only the body. Who can kill the body but can't do anything to your soul. Fear the one who can destroy both body and soul. So in a sense, you could say we fight fear by fearing God. We fight fear by fearing God. God is merciful and gracious. God is steadfast and faithful. God is also holy and just. And we see that here in his words. He calls out to God. He's clearly overwhelmed by the enemy that attacks him. In verses 5-7, that becomes even more clear. Even after he's just said, when I am afraid, I shall not be afraid in God, whose word I trust. What can man do to me? What are his very next words? They're after me. They're trying to kill me. They're trying to get me. All day long, they twist my words. Their thoughts are against me for evil. They stir up strife. They lurk. They watch my steps. They've waited for my life. Another question. For their crime, will they escape? What do you think? For their crime, will they escape? No. Why? Because God is holy and just. God's character, who God is the answer to the questions that come when we're fearful. God is holy and just. We often try to do this with our kids when we're reading through scripture, through Old Testament passages, through narratives. We'll come to a point in the story and we'll stop and we'll say, what do you think is going to happen next? Do you think God's going to let this happen? You think God's going to bring them into the land? Do you think God's going to defeat their enemies? What do you think is going to happen? And they may not know the outcome in that specific passage of text, in that narrative. But many times they say, nope, they're not going to lose. Why? Because God is with them. Because God is with them. God told them to go. They're not going to lose if they go there because God told them to go there. What a beautiful thing it is to be reminded of God's faithfulness, even through simple things like that. Just asking questions of his word. Asking questions of our own lives. That thing that is taking your life, that is attacking you, that is always over your head. That thing that's causing the walls to close in your life, or that person, whoever that might be. Will they conquer you? Will that thing have your life? Or will God sustain you through it? Now, I'm not suggesting that, like we talked about last week, I'm not suggesting that the darkness will always lift. Or that somehow when you're afraid, you go to God and you walk away like you have no care in the world. Sometimes God grants you that. And what a blessing it is. But sometimes it persists. Sometimes those fears persist. Sometimes the pressure persists. Sometimes the knife twists. And what do you do when that happens? Trust God for who he is. Trust God for who he is. He is a gracious God. He is merciful and kind. He is a faithful God. He is steadfast. He is a holy and just God who will not place, right? One leads to the other. And I don't know about each one of you in this room. I know of some of you, and I can speak for myself, that anxiety is like a crushing weight. It's like a crushing weight that's after you to take your life. It always knows how to get you. It knows how to get you at your weakest point, in your hardest moments. Sometimes it feels crippling. What will you do? What will you do when you're faced with that fear? Trust God for who he is. Trust God with your fear and anger. Leave it to his wrath. Leave it to his mercy and grace. Leave it to his steadfast hand. Deuteronomy 3:22, we just read recently in our midweek Bible study. Moses is reminding them as they're entering the land. God was commanding them to enter, commanding Joshua, saying, your eyes have seen all the Lord has done, and so will the Lord do to all the kingdoms into which you are crossing. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. You shall not fear them, for it is the Lord your God who fights for you. God is holy and just, and he fights for you. Amen. When faced with your fear, trust God for who he is. When faced with your fear, trust with God for who he is and remember what God has done. Because it's not only who God is that delivers us from fear, that sustains us when we're faced with fear. It's remembering what God has done, who he is and what he has done. For he is good and his steadfast love endures forever. God is good and he has done good. He is merciful and gracious and he has shown us great mercy. He is faithful and steadfast and he has shown us great faithfulness. He is holy and just and he has shown us his holiness and his justice. Remember what God has done. That's the turn here in verse 8. The second half of this psalm, the turn goes from me and my enemies, they and their, to you and your. He shifts from taking his fears into light of who God is to remembering what God has done. And what has God done? He says, you've kept count of my tossings. Put my tears in your bottle. There's not a tear that you've cried that God is not intimately aware of. It's as if he's put them in his own bottle. I don't know if that comforts you. It certainly comforts me. And it ought to. When I'm faced with fear, if I can just remember this, it would be a great help to me. That's where David's at in this moment in the psalm. He's presented his complaint. He's given a confession. And now he's coming back to consider this same God that he's put his trust in for who he is, the same God. It's not only true that he was merciful and he is merciful and gracious, that those things are in his nature. It's not only true that he's faithful and steadfast in his nature. It's not only true that he's holy and just in his nature, but it's also true that he has acted in our lives. He is acting in our lives upon those characteristics. God is being merciful to us. He counts our tossings and keeps our tears in his bottle. He knows. He knew that was going to happen. And then it was going to be a distraction. But we're going to be right back here in the Word, right? Right back here in the Word. It says, you kept count of my tossings, my tears in your bottle. He has never left him. We're reminded of this story in 1 Samuel. You know, when this was written, they believe it was about 1 Samuel 21, when David's going before King Achish of Gath. I think I got that right. And he's afraid. It says he's afraid of him. The Philistines seize him and take him before the king. And do you remember what he does? He acts crazy. Spit running down on his beard, acting like a crazy man. What drove him to do that? Fear. Fear drove him to do that. It was his fear that drove him to do that. Fear caused him to act crazy. That was his strategy in the moment. His strategy was to act crazy. Now, I think as he reflected back on that, he wrote this. As he reflected back on that, he considered, that was my strategy then in the moment. What is my strategy for facing my enemies in the future? What is my battle plan? Remember, this is David's a warrior. He's not this handsome little boy. He was a man of war. That's what he was known for. He's the same man that chopped off the head of Goliath and held it out. This is who David is, and David is fearful. I mean, none of us are above being fearful. If not even the man after God's own heart, who was a mighty warrior, was fearful. But what did he do when he was afraid? He looked to God. He trusted in God for who he is, and he remembered what God has done. God has been with him all along. And so he confesses again. Then my enemies will turn back in the day when I call. This I know, that God is for me. They are against me, but God is for me. And if God is for us, who can be against us? What can flesh do to us? What can those fears do to us if God is for us? Remembering what God has done, he says, God has been there all along. He knows. He has been with me. In his word, he says, fear not, for I'm with you. Where's that fear now? When you've come to the point where you're seeing God for who he is, you're remembering God and what he's done, where does that fear go? Seems like in the psalm, it seems like that fear starts to go to the side. It doesn't completely go away. We know that David, throughout the rest of his life, faced many fears. On his deathbed, he didn't really give a very good example to people of how to deal with fears. He asked his son to go kill these guys for him. I mean, David was a fearful man. But what did he do with his fear? He went to God. Fear wasn't the main thing that marked his life, because he trusted in who God is and what God has done. God's not only been present with you all along, but he's revealed himself as such. We don't have to rely on experiences that God has given us, because we can go to his word. We look at this second, it's almost like in this psalm, there's two choruses. The first one is in verses 3 and 4. And the second one here is here in 10 and 11. Which one of these is different? Which one of these is different from the first? Listen here. It says, in God whose word I praise, in the Lord whose word I praise. Most of your Bibles probably have that word there in capital letters, because he's referring to the covenant name of God. That says something. That means something. We've talked about this before. And what does it mean to call upon the name of the Lord? Well, there's all sorts of things that are implied when we call upon the name of the Lord. In Scripture, Exodus 34. In Exodus 34, the Lord descended in the cloud and stood with Moses. This is 34, verse 5. And there proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, this is the name of the Lord. The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping his steadfast love for thousands, or to the thousandth generation, and forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, but who by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers on the children and the children's children to the third and the fourth generation. This is the same God that David is calling upon here, that David is remembering here. It's the same God that he was referring to in the first several verses. And we see all those characteristics mentioned there in Exodus 34 right here, all of them. God has revealed himself. That's a great comfort to us. Because we're going to face many things in life where we won't have the answers, right? We'll face many things we don't have the answers to. And some of those things will involve God. Like we considered last week. Where is God when the darkness doesn't lift? Well, we know the answer to that. We know where God is at. He's never moved. But what is God doing with it? Why won't God stop this thing? Why won't God crush my enemies now? Why won't God remove that fear from me now? Well, we take great confidence in God's word. And in his word, he tells us the secret things belong to the Lord. But the things revealed belong to us and our children forever. The things God has revealed belong to us. God has given this knowledge to us through his word. He has told us who he is. He has revealed himself to us. And so those secret things, we can leave them to him. Because God has revealed himself. We'll have all kinds of questions when we're faced with fear. Many of the answers we won't find. The secret things belong to the Lord, but the things revealed belong to us. God has revealed himself to us. If God is for us, who can be against us? This same God, this God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God who created all things, the God who's given his son for us, the God who's raised him up, the God who's given his spirit, all of these things revealed in his word, the God who will stand victorious at the end, at the very last page of our history. That God has revealed himself to us. Coming to the end of the psalm, we see David's commitment to God. He has trusted God for who he is. He has remembered what God has done. In the very last part of his remembering what God has done, he says these things. I must perform my vows to you, O God. I will render thank offerings to you, for you have delivered my soul from death. Yes, my feet from falling. God has never left you. God has revealed himself to you in his word. And God has delivered your soul from death. That's true of all who are in Christ. God has delivered you from death. His plea of mercy, his plea for mercy turns to praise and thanksgiving when he considers who God is and what God has done. The thick clouds of fear turn to thankfulness. He's come to the God who hears, who speaks, who acts, the God who knows, the God who cares, the God who's revealed himself, the God who has delivered him from death. And his sorrow turns to joy. You know, many times throughout history, believers have been faced with some of the hardest fights, some of the darkest moments, some of the greatest fears. And what do? With our fears, we turn to God with them for who he is and what he's done. Think of the Christians, even today, that are suffering persecution, that are being faced with a literal death. They can say this, you know, even if they are executed this morning, they can say these words and they will be nonetheless true. They don't suffer from first world fears like we do. You know, I use that term to just kind of highlight the blessings and comforts we have here. We have first world fears. That's not to say that people around the world that don't live in the first world can't relate to our fears. It's not to say we can't relate to theirs, but it should put things into perspective. God has been good to us. What are we going to do with the things God has given us? When we're faced with fear, what is going to be our response? Are we going to turn to self-pity? Are we going to despair? We might feel those things, but we don't have to be a slave to them. What is our action plan? What is our battle strategy when we're faced with fear? And what will be the outcome? I believe that this psalm tells us that when we're faced with fear, we're to trust God for who he is and remember what he's done. Maybe you'll remember it this way. Preach the gospel to yourself. Remind yourself who God is and what he's done. That song we just sang is a great example of that. Reminding us of who God is and what he's done. Preaching the gospel to ourselves. Catechizing ourselves. Is God with me in this fear? He is. Does the Father really love me? He does. Is his word true? It is. Is the victory certain? It is. Is my Savior reigning? He is. Will he vanquish every fear? He will. Will he dry every tear? He will. Will he continue to be the same merciful and gracious God that I've known him to be? He will. Will he deliver me from death when this body fails? He will. Will he raise me from the grave because of the resurrection of my Savior? He will. Will I stand with him in glory? I will. When faced with fear, trust God for who he is and what he's done. Preach the gospel to yourself. After all this, David can say, my fears have caused me to wander, but you have kept count of my wandering and my tossings. My cries have gone out, but you've treasured my tears. My enemies trample on me, but you turn them back at my cry. They are against me, but you are for me. They have filled me with fear, but you have turned it to praise. They have twisted my words, but you hear me when I call. Their thoughts are against me for evil, but I trust in your word. They watch my steps, but you keep my feet from falling. They've waited for my life, but you've delivered my soul from death. In your wrath, you'll cast them down, but in your mercy, you have drawn me up. My enemies have made me walk in darkness, but you have made me to walk before you in the light of life. I don't know if you've noticed the little tagline at the end of my emails. I know some of you have because some have asked about it. It says Coram Deo. And some already know what that means, but if you don't, I'll explain it to you. Those words are in Latin, and they mean before the face of God. I don't remember exactly what the context of was whenever that term was introduced to me, but I remember being significantly impacted by the idea that, well, yeah, that is my life before the face of God. God sees, he knows, he's there, and that's how I want to live. It's almost like a little prayer at the end of the thing there. Before the face of God. Let me live before the face of God. One thing I learned this week I didn't know before is that Latin term is in the Latin Vulgate, in the Latin translation of the Bible, but it only occurs one time. Right here at the bottom of Psalm 56. That I may walk before God in the light of life. That's his great desire. And that ought to be ours. When we're faced with fear, let's put our trust in God for who he is and what he's done. And may we walk before the face of God in the light of life. You know, these fears that we face now, these difficulties we face, they were not always so. We were created good. There was a time when these fears that we face were not here. There was a time when man and woman walked with God without fear. They walked in the light of life. But what happened? How did we get here? We fell. badly. In our wandering, we left the presence of God. And our eyes were opened to our shame. That was true of Adam and Eve. That's true of every single one of us. It is our own rejection of God's way. But there's good news. Because in Christ, we have been restored rightly. All of our rejection of God's way was made right in Christ. He lived perfectly before the face of God the Father. And Jesus said, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have what? The light of life. He died for our wandering from God's way. The Son of God suffered the wrath of God for our sin, for us, enemies of God, to make us sons and daughters of God. He rose that we too might walk in newness of life and stand justified before the Father. And because he lives, you know the song, right? I hear it coming out. Because he lives, I can face tomorrow. Well, you know the next line, because he lives, every fear is gone. I don't know. I think more fears are going to come. But there is coming a day when every fear will be gone. Because we've been restored in Christ. I'm going to continue to face fears as I walk this world. And you are too. But when we're afraid, put your trust in God for who he is and what he's done. Because of what? Because we will walk before God in the light of life eternally. A day is coming when these frail bodies will be perfected in glory. A day is coming when all our fears will be removed fully and finally. A day is coming when no more tears will be shed. When all the darkness of this life will be a distant memory. We'll walk before the face of God eternally, and all our days will indeed be good. When faced with fear, trust God for who he is and what he has done. If you don't know this hope, you have reason to fear. Your sin, your rejection of God's way, that is what you ought to be afraid of because of the wrath of God that is coming. But if you've been restored, if you have this hope because of the life, death, and resurrection of Christ, we can face fear with confidence, standing upon the firm foundation of his word, trusting God for who he is and what he's done.